All right. This morning, I want to show you, we're going to get into what I believe is the probably the most awesome chapter in the Old Testament. We're going to talk about Jesus Christ today, and we're going to talk about Him from Isaiah 53, which was a book and a prophecy that was written 743 years before Jesus Christ was crucified. And that's I'm going to keep saying that, and I'm going to keep saying it for a reason. But Isaiah was written 743 years before Jesus actually was born, and then certainly longer until He was crucified. But we're going to focus on Isaiah 53, and I want you to watch this video, and we'll pick up when we're done.
He was despised and rejected by mankind. A man of suffering and familiar with pain. Like one from whom people hide their faces, He was despised, and we held Him in low esteem. Surely He took up our pain and bore our suffering. Yet we considered Him punished by God, stricken by Him, and afflicted. But He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on Him. And by His wounds, we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way. And the Lord has laid on Him the iniquity of us all.
We can stop right there. That's the gospel message. The gospel message from the Old Testament book of Isaiah. 743 years. Why do I keep saying this? As you watch that video and as we go through our scripture today, it is a perfect description of Jesus Christ's death on the cross and what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross. 743 years before. So as you ask yourself, how did Isaiah know this was going to happen? The obvious answer is because God told him. And what this is going to show you is that God is in control of the past, God is in control of the present, and God is in control of the future. And if God can tell us what's going to happen that far in advance and get it just nailed it to the T, then we should trust Him for all of the other instruction that is in this book. We should trust Him. As we read Isaiah 53, we should trust Him to give us the story of His Messiah who came and died for us. Because that's today's lesson. He was wounded for our transgressions. If you've got your outline in the bulletin, everybody stand and let's read Isaiah 53. We're going to have verses 4 through 6 on the screen too. And you'll see what I left blanks in Isaiah 53 for you to fill in. And you'll notice that everyone has a common theme. But here we go. This is Isaiah 53, verses 4 through 6. And it's going to be just what you heard on the video. Surely He has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed Him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him. And by His stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on Him the iniquity of us all. You may be seated. What we're going to do today is to break these verses down and look at the concepts that are in each one, because the message here is that this one of whom he writes, this one of whom Isaiah writes, bore our griefs, carried our sorrows, was wounded, was bruised, was chastised. So the first question we have to ask before we get into this scripture is, who is he talking about? Well, we know that he is talking about God's Messiah. Messiah simply means the anointed one. So he's talking about the one who comes in the name of the Lord. So let me give you this history lesson. Who is it that came in the name of the Lord, who was wounded for our transgression, who was bruised for our iniquity, who was striped and had all of God's punishment laid on him? There's only one person in the history of history that fits that description. Who is it? Jesus Christ. All right, so we know exactly who we're talking about. So this is talking about Jesus. So when we see the word he, you can substitute Jesus. But I want you to understand the fullness of what Isaiah is talking about as he lays out this prophecy about the coming Messiah. So we'll start. Isaiah 53, verse 4. Surely, or certainly, he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. So what does it mean to bear our griefs? It means to lift up. He's taken them on himself. By carry, he means simply carry. He bears the burden of all of the griefs and all of the sorrows. And that means that not only has he picked them up, but he's responsible for all of their effects. You guys get that? It's not just the fact that he's picked them up one time. He's picked them up and he's carrying them with him. So this person, Jesus Christ, has borne our grief. He's carried our sorrow. And if you think about what the New Testament says, the New Testament tells us that Christ was offered to bear the sins of many in Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9 also tells us something very, very important about this Messiah who's going to be sacrificed, who's going to be offered. And the Bible tells us that he offered himself willingly. So understand that this person who's being described by Isaiah and who is seen in the New Testament fulfillment of this scripture is not only Jesus Christ, the King, the Creator of the universe, but a man, a God-man, who willingly took on human form and who willingly went through the punishment that we're getting ready to talk about and see, who willingly suffered all of these things because of absolutely nothing that he did for himself. He was sinless, right? He did not transgress against God. You see through Isaiah 53, and I hope as we read that and as you look at your outline, you see that all of the things that happened he did for us because we had gone astray. We have sinned. Our transgressions, our iniquities. Did you see all those words that I left out in the outline? The point is that he did it all for us. And the Bible tells us really, really clear. But the first thing he says is he's borne our griefs and he's carrying our sorrows. Peter tells us in the New Testament that we are to cast all of our anxieties, all of our griefs, all of our worries onto Jesus Christ. And all he's doing is taking Isaiah and he's making it really practical. And here's the question. If this Messiah, if this Jesus Christ has actually died so that he can bear all of our griefs and carry all of our sorrows, why would you not place all of your grief and all of your sorrow and all of your worries on him? Right? If the Creator of the universe has cared enough for you to come and sacrifice himself to do all of these things we're going to see today, put your faith and trust in him. Put your confidence in him. Put all of your griefs and sorrows onto him. So there's another part of this verse, though. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. So when the Jews had Jesus crucified, they thought that he was being afflicted because of something he did. And we sort of touched on this. What did Jesus do that was wrong? Anything? No, he was without sin. So the Jewish people that saw him crucified had a misconception about this. They saw him stricken. They saw him afflicted by God, smitten by God. But their mistake was they thought it was because of him. We know it is because of us, right? We know that he's doing it all for us. And the thing that I want you to see here is that he was smitten by God. One of the things we're going to talk about today is who killed Jesus Christ? Yes, very good. The answer is God did. God laid on him the iniquity of us all, and he punished Jesus Christ. Jesus volunteered for that role, remember. But he punished Jesus Christ because of things that we did. So let's get into that part. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. So the first set of words in verse 5 I want you to see are the words of punishment. This is not a pretty picture. He was wounded, bruised, chastised, and striped. As we break those words apart, wounded and bruised are two of the words that really talk about, they're actually the words that describe death in the most gory detail possible. Wounded means punctured, just like when the spear was punctured and was pushed into his side, or when the nails went into his wrist and feet. But he was wounded. He was bruised. Bruised carries the idea of being crushed. And not just kind of a little crushed. It's the idea of being completely crushed to dust. So think about what this one part of this verse is saying. He was pierced, he was crushed, and he was pierced for our transgressions. We'll talk about that. Then the third word here is he was chastised. Now that word means disciplined. It actually means punished as by an authority figure. And he's talking about that a type of chastisement that happens when you got whipped. Anybody here get whipped as a kid? I did, yeah. I mean, it was a good thing. At least looking back on it, it was a good thing, right? But this is what he's talking about. He's talking about being whipped. He's talking about being bruised from those wounds. And look at verse 10. If you go down, if you're in Isaiah 53, go down to verse 10, and this kind of gives you a little bit more detail about what's going on. Verse 10 in Isaiah 53 says, "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand." But look, I told you that God was the one that punished Jesus. God was the one who imposed this penalty. And you see in verse 10, "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him." So you need to understand that. And then finally, "By his stripes we are healed." The stripes he's talking about are the result of being lashed with what they called a cat of nine tails. Y'all know what that was? It was one of those whips that had nine lashes on it, and they would tie little pieces of bones or glass into the strands of this whip so that when you whipped someone, it would tear their flesh, tear their skin. Now, let me tell you something about Roman punishment. Crucifixion had not been invented in 743 BC when Isaiah wrote this. Whipping, scourging, as you might have heard it called, was not a common form of punishment. So Isaiah's looking into the future and he's seeing all of these things that are going to happen to this Messiah that are really, really odd to him, because that's not how people were punished back then. But look at this, that he was wounded, he was bruised, he was chastised, and he was striped. So, and why? Here we go. For our transgressions, for our iniquities, for our peace, and for our healing. So the question is, was he wounded for anything he did? No. Was he wounded for his own transgressions? No, because he didn't have any. Was he wounded for his own iniquity? No, because he didn't have any. Was he wounded for his peace? No, he had peace. Was he wounded for his healing? Obviously not. So what is it? What was it about these four words? What do these words mean? And here we get to the center of the gospel message. You know, Isaiah is sometimes called the fifth gospel, even though it's in the Old Testament, because it sets forth the gospel message so clear. Just so clear. It's like reading one of the New Testament Gospels. So what's a transgression? A transgression is a word that talks about a breach of a relationship between an authority figure and someone under their authority. So this transgression that he refers to is when we as people decided that we were going to go our own way and rebel against the authority figure. Who's the authority figure? Obviously God, right? So he was wounded because we decided to rebel and breached the relationship between God and humans. That breach on our part, that rebellion on our part, is what caused him to be wounded. And what about the word iniquity? That's a little bit different word. This word comes from meaning to make something that is straight, to make it bent or crooked. And it really talks about a crooked relationship or a bent relationship inside the home. So as we look at this verse, he was bruised because we have taken what is straight in our relationships. We've taken what is straight in our lives and we've contorted it. We've bent it. We've made it crooked where it should have been straight and clear. Then it talks about our peace. The peace that he's talking about is the peace with God. And you may be sitting here saying, well, hey, you know, I don't have anything against God. I've never had anything against God. I don't have to be a child of God for this to apply. But you know what? The Bible tells us that we, until we become saved, that we are enemies of God. Turn to Romans chapter 5, if you will, and look at verse 10. And this is important because these are not my words. It's not Parks' words. These are God's words. And he tells us what he viewed our relationship as before we became children of God. Romans chapter 5, verse 10 says, "For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God, we got peace with God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." So Jesus suffered the chastisement. Remember, that's flogging, that's being beat, that's being punished for our peace, so that we could have peace with God. And there's another kind of peace that we get. When we have peace with God, we have the option, if we follow God's way and live in obedience, we can have the peace of God. Different things. Okay? First is peace with God. God tells us in Romans 5:10 that we are enemies until we come to Him. And then when we come to Him, Jesus equips us to have the peace with God. In Matthew chapter 11, He said, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." So we have the ability to rest in Jesus. And Paul tells us later that if we follow what the gospel says, that we have the ability to have this peace that surpasses all understanding. Y'all heard that phrase? Peace that surpasses all understanding. And we can only have that when we are abiding in Jesus Christ, when we put our faith in Jesus Christ. But Christ was chastised, was beaten, so that we could have that peace. and then talk about healing. He's not talking about physical healing here. He's talking about a deeper condition that we all have, and that is our sin nature. We have a condition from which we cannot heal ourselves. No human doctor can heal us of our sin nature problem. There is only one who can deal with our sin nature, and that is Jesus Christ, the Messiah. So by His stripes, we were healed. So think about what this verse is saying. And again, this is the central message. He was wounded for us rebelling. He was crushed because we decided to take something that was straight and bend it and make it crooked. He was beaten because we need peace. And He was striped, flogged with that cat of nine tails. He was flogged because we need to be healed. Right? You guys see that? I mean, you see what He's doing. It's all about us. Even though He's the one getting all the punishment, it's all about us. We're going to celebrate Easter in 2 weeks. You know, next week is Palm Sunday. This is going to be a celebration of the day when Jesus makes His triumphant entry into the city of Jerusalem. He's going to come in. He's going to be proclaimed Messiah, King, Prince. It's going to be a special day. And within 1 week, those people in Jerusalem had turned on Him. They chose a thief to live instead of Him. Next Friday, they call it Good Friday. He's crucified. Sunday, He rises. We sometimes, because there's so much crammed into that week, we sometimes forget this part. Why did He go to the cross? The answer in Isaiah 53 is He went to the cross for you and me. Up here, we've got some nails. Why were those nails put into His wrists and hands and feet? For us. Why was He hanging on that tree? For us. Why did He get put in the tomb? For us. Yeah, there's nothing that He did to warrant any of that except to willingly say, I will take their transgressions. I will take their iniquities. I will take their stripes. I will take their punishment. Because here's the thing. We have all sinned, right? And we couldn't pay that debt. So understand, somebody had to pay the debt that we can't pay. Here's the best news of the gospel. As we move to verse 6. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. That's that transgression, that rebellion. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. See, what Isaiah is getting at here is an idea that was really prevalent back then and it's still prevalent today. And that idea is, I'm a pretty good person. I'm basically good. And if I work hard enough, if I do the right things, if I make the right sacrifices back then those days, if I come to church enough, if I make it to Sunday school half the Sundays, if I do all these kind of things that sound really good, maybe I'll be good enough. The Bible says no. Romans 3:10, turn there if you would. As you're turning, we've got Old Testament and we've got New Testament that basically blows that idea that man is good out of the water. You know, you look around today, you don't see a lot of good in the world. If you look hard, you can see it. You won't see it on the TV news. You won't see it on Facebook. You won't see it much on the internet. But look around. People are kind to one another sometimes. Romans 3:10. And this is what Isaiah is getting at. All we have gone astray. We have turned everyone, not most people, but everyone to our own way. Romans 3:10 says, there is none righteous. No, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. Does that sound familiar? They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good. No, not one. Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues they have practiced deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Isn't that just what Isaiah is saying? You see all those concepts from verse 5 embodied in what Paul wrote in Romans. But the point is, there's none good, no, not one. In Isaiah chapter 64, he says, "But we are all like an unclean thing, and all of our righteousness, all of our good works, all of our good deeds are like filthy rags. We all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away." That's what iniquities do. They twist us. They take us away from that straight and narrow path, and they turn us. So Isaiah is writing to this Jewish audience, and he is saying, we are all guilty. All of us have gone astray. We've all rebelled against the authority of God. We've all done something to breach that relationship between God and man. We've all turned to our own way. We've all made crooked what once God made straight. But here's the gospel message. The Lord laid on Him the iniquity of us all. And that verse can actually be translated, God caused all of the penalty for our iniquity to fall on Him. Think about it like that. When He's on that cross, God takes all of the punishment for our iniquity, for our transgression, for our rebellion, and He causes it all to fall on Jesus Christ. I can't even think about what that would have been like. Think about this, though. Jesus Christ knew no sin. He had never sinned. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be the righteousness of God." Jesus had never sinned, but He was made sin. By whom? By God. Why? Because God knew from the beginning of time that man would sin, and He knew that man would need what we call a substitute or a propitiation, something to satisfy a debt we could not pay. The Bible has always said the wages of sin is death and that blood is required to pay for sin. So somebody's blood is going to have to be spilled. And he told the Jewish people as they came out of Egypt, he said, look, what you need to do is you need to be looking for a spotless lamb, a spotless sacrifice. Why spotless? Because God desired cleanness. He desired holiness. He needed something that wasn't already... what's the right word? Already adultered or adulterated by sin. And His perfect spotless lamb was Jesus Christ. We know that He came to be a substitute because the Bible clearly tells us that He came to give His life a ransom for many in Matthew chapter 20, verse 28. He came so that He could die in our place. So that's Isaiah, the gospel according to Isaiah. The New Testament puts it like this in 1 John chapter 4. "In this was manifested the love of God towards us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Propitiation, a big word, and what that means is satisfaction. That's 1 John chapter 4, verses 9 through 10. So God sent his Son to die for us so that he could satisfy the debt. He could be our propitiation for the debt that we owed to God because of our transgressions, because of our iniquities, because we took what was straight and made it crooked, because we rebelled, because we had to do it our own way. Jesus had to come and die. Everybody knows John 3:16, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. The high schoolers today looked at verse 18. And we need to look at verse 18. Verse 18 gets overlooked a lot of times because this goes back to something that Isaiah said. So look at John 3:18, if you will. Actually, let's just do 16. We've done 16. Let's do 17 and 18. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. You see that phrase constantly recurring in Scripture? Through him. This is the idea of Jesus being our substitute. But look at verse 18. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. This is the fallacy of those people who think, hey, I'm doing okay. I can make it without Jesus Christ. You're condemned. And God gave one way to get out of that condemnation, and one way only. Some people think, well, that's not really fair. Me, I mess up. If I've got a choice, how many of you like this? You're looking at the lines at Walmart, and there's three people in this one, two people in this one, one person in this one. How many are going in the one person line? Now, how many of you get in that one person line and that person in front of you has 50,000 coupons that they want to use, there's something wrong with the debit card machine, and all the other lines are already done and cleared, and those people are on break before you get your turn? Nobody? Is it just me? Okay. Well, that happens to me every single time. I'm glad that God gave me one clear choice. Because you know what? I can't mess that up. You give me much discretion, I will make a mistake. I will mess it up. But God sent his Son, and Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. He didn't say, I am a way, a truth, and a life. I am the way, the truth, the life. And that is so rare. Just so you know, in the Greek, they never, ever used those pronouns until they really wanted to draw special emphasis to the words. So this wording is something that was really, really rare, but Jesus is pulling those words in intentionally so he makes it clear that he is the only way. And how do we get that way? Really clear. Paul wrote in Romans again, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. He's quoting the Old Testament there. He's quoting from Joel, who said, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So what do we have to do? We have to call on the name of the Lord, confess him as Lord Jesus Christ. Lord means master, not a popular word today. But that goes back to reestablishing that relationship with authority. Because when we say, Jesus, I recognize you as Lord, I am placing myself under your authority. I'm fixing that transgression, or you're fixing that transgression for me so that the relationship is back in the right way. So we have to confess him as Lord Jesus Christ. And we have to believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead. We're going to talk about that on Resurrection Sunday in 2 weeks. But the resurrection is what put God's stamp of approval on everything that Jesus did. But for the resurrection, we would have no hope, folks. But for the resurrection, even the Jesus' death on the cross would not mean what it means to us today. So, here's the question. Have you made that confession? Jesus died in our place as our substitute to pay for our sins. That's the short version and the modern English version of Isaiah 53, 4 through 6. He died in our place as our substitute to pay for our sins so that we can be justified, have the right relationship with God by faith. That faith is confessing Jesus Christ and believing that He was raised from the dead. If you have not made that confession, if you're here today and you have never made that confession, the Bible says, again, not my words, the Bible says you sit here in a condemned state. You have one way out of that condemnation, and that is Jesus Christ. If you've not made that confession today, I pray that you make it. Today you can be out of condemnation into eternal life. For those of us that are Christians, we just need to remember what Christ did for us. We need to be so motivated by thankfulness and love that we understand that the only reason we're sitting here in a non-condemned state, we know where we're going. We are going to heaven when we die. We will have eternal life with Him, but it is because of absolutely nothing we did. It is all because of what He did. He was beaten. He was bruised. He was chastised. He was striped. He did all of that for us. So we're going to open the altar here in just a minute. If you want to come down and make that confession, if you've not done so already, come on down. If you need to just pray, come on down. But if God is moving in your heart, even if you want to do it right where you are, respond to God. That's what He demands. Anytime the gospel message is preached, He says, just respond. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for the prophecy all those years ago from Isaiah that came true on that hill outside of Jerusalem. Lord, we just stand in awe of the punishment that Jesus took. We stand in awe of the fact that someone could love us that much to take that punishment willingly for us. Lord, we can't even imagine the pain, the torture, the agony that He went through. Not only physically, but Lord, as somebody who never, ever, ever knew sin, to be made sin because of us. Lord, we thank You so much that He was willing to do that. We thank You so much that He was our substitute. And we thank You most of all that You accepted His sacrifice through the resurrection in full and final payment of our sin. Lord, if there's anybody here that needs to do something today, I don't know their hearts, You do. Lord, I would ask that You work in their lives. You give them the boldness to do what they need to do because Satan's going to be pushing them against it. But we know that all who come to You will find eternal rest. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.